This morning's scripture reading is from Philippians, 2nd chapter, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
I know that Aiden is heading back to school on Monday. His summer break is all over now. He's got to get back to the real world, right? Also, I found out that Amber is heading to Marshall on Tuesday, I think she said. And so we've got a lot of kids heading back to school. I'm not sure when public school starts, but I know their vacation was cut short because of all the snow days last year that they had to go extra time. But Lucas said he was excited to start fourth grade. So anyway, let's go to God in prayer as we begin our worship service here, or begin our sermon here this morning. Father, we thank you so much for loving us and for giving us your word, that we can open it up, know its truth, know that we can follow it, live out the principles, commandments that you have given us there in every way, so that we can be pleasing to you, that we can know that we have eternal life only in your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we have great access today to your word in many different forms, whether print or digital, that we would recognize what a blessing that is and not grow so used to having that your word around that we rarely open it up, rarely seek you and the things that you have given for us in our lives there, that we might always want to live according to the principles that you have set forth there. Help us to have a hunger for knowing you, Lord, and living out all your commands faithfully before you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Don't click. Upstairs. Help. There we go. There we go. We need to be noble-minded Bereans. We know that when Paul was there in Berea in Acts chapter 17, he found that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they would search the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. I always found that very ironic because we know that Paul wrote a very good portion of the New Testament. And so how is it that they were checking to see if what Paul said was true? And today we would go to Paul's writing to find truth. And so, but it shows a very good heart on them, that they were eager, that they wanted to know for certain that Paul was saying was absolute truth, and that they could follow what was there. They had an independent spirit about them in searching for truth. I remember when both of my daughters were very, very little, that they love Barbies, but you know, they're little kids. They don't have a lot of independence, a lot of independent income. And so whatever you know, they might get from allowance or working extra chores around the house, whatever, they would get some extra money. They'd run to the store and they would buy Barbies. And at one point, one of my daughters heard what it was that I made as an adult. And she's like, oh, with that amount of money, I could buy all the Barbies. Well, she's older now. She's an adult, and she has her own place, and I see her place isn't filled with Barbies, so it must be as the independence of adulthood came and responsibilities came with adulthood that she realized there's probably other things we need to spend money on besides Barbies. That's the only conclusion I can come up with there. But John Wayne always typified independent spirit in America. If somebody was going to truly have the freedom to live their life the way they wanted to live it, John Wayne would be the symbol, the icon for that kind of independent spirit that we live in. And it seems like when John Wayne was on TV, our world had a little bit more of that about it than it does today. People then wanted to live for themselves. They wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to do their own work. And John Wayne typified, I think, all of that. And today, it seems like we have a lot of others doing things for us. I remember when it came to like work that needed to be done around the house, my grandfather, my World War II grandfather, would never hire a contractor. He's an old farmer, and he just would do everything himself. It may not look right, may not be straight, but he did it himself. And he had that independent spirit about him. My dad had the same spirit until he got much older. But even through the age where I am now, he would do all of his own work himself. He would never hire anybody else to do that. And now that he's a little bit older, he has that hired. Myself, I try to do some things myself, but I tend to say my time's a little more valuable. I'd rather, important. I would rather have a contractor do that. How about auto repairs? I don't think my grandfather or dad ever went to an auto shop and had somebody do something. They might be working till 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and they'd be sitting out there, and I'd be holding the light, right? And of course, I'm getting tired, and my attention's drifted, and I'm just a little kid, and I'm looking the other way, and the light's going following this bug or whatever it is that's over there. Get that light back over here. My mom would have to come out and say, it's getting late. Doug needs to get to bed. And so they'd have to hang their light up or hold their light themselves. But they'd always work on their own vehicles. I send everything to the auto shop. I don't know how to do anything. And so maybe that's changed as generations have gone by. What about fast food restaurants? I remember my dad saying, it's hard to feed a family of four with $20 anymore. $20. And we rarely went out. It was always, we'd cook at home. It was a rare instance where we would go out to eat somewhere. And it seems like today, everybody's fast food all the time. We rarely cook for ourselves anytime. We're always busy. We're always, whatever's going on. We always run out to fast food restaurants. But now even fast food restaurants are too much of an inconvenience. Now it's DoorDash and Uber Eats. I mean, we even have people delivering our fast food to us at our houses. This is not John Wayne whatsoever. I think we've drifted a long way from John Wayne. But how about salvation? It seems like that same kind of spirit has gone into our own salvation. We'd rather have other people take care of that. We'd rather have other people study the Bible, other people pray for us, other people take care of telling us what it is we need to do, or we surround ourselves with people who tell us that we're okay just the way we are. We don't have to change. We just all go to heaven when we die. We don't take care of our own salvation anymore as a culture, as a whole, that we'd rather have other people take care of our salvation for us. And today we're going to be taking a look in our Bible series about how it is when the printing press first made God's word accessible ever in history to the common man. The spirit of that hunger that people had in being able to get God's word into their hands for the first time, where they weren't told by church leaders of some sort that this is what you need to do and this is how you need to live, and where they could read it for themselves, and really what that did for our history and how it is that we have access to God's word in many different forms, many different ways, probably multiple forms with you at this moment. If you have a phone with you, probably have a Bible on your phone. You got a Bible in the pew in front of you. Maybe you brought your own Bible from home, a printed version. Maybe you've got your tablet with a Bible on it. I don't know. But we're surrounded by God's word, and we take that for granted, and just how we shouldn't really do that. Before 1455, when the printing press came around, we struggled to work out our own salvation. Who would want a pre-chewed food or pre-chewed salvation? Would you want pre-chewed food? You're going through the buffet line and somebody says, well, yep, here it is, plop it on your plate. We wouldn't want that. Why would we want pre-chewed salvation? That's exactly how birds live. We see that even before a juvenile gets to a certain size, we see that the mother bird is still chewing its food and giving it to that juvenile before it's ready to leave the nest. Why would we want a pre-chewed salvation? Somebody else telling us what it is that we're okay, or this is what you should do, and we don't search it out for ourselves. There was a man by the name of Benjamin Ragovi back in 2016, and he had on the website called Christian Prayer Center website. And for $9 to $35 with recurring monthly payments, he would pray for you. And this became a problem. And he was taken to court by a lot of folks, and he was ordered to return $7.8 million back to consumers. The Attorney General of Seattle called it systematic deception, because he was offering to, you know, work out somebody else's salvation for them. And that's really what it came down to. And he scammed a lot of people. And so let's take a look here, leading up to the printing press here. How did God use the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church for over 1,000 years until 1455? Some of this is review. We had some of this last month. But we see that Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate version in between 382 and 405 AD. And so that went from Greek to Latin. And Latin was the language at that time of the Roman Empire, as all the people spoke Latin. And so it really was a Bible in the common language, but the common people didn't have it. They were very, very rare. They were copied by the Masoretes, the Jewish scribes, and of course, you know, as the monastical system got going and in monasteries and so forth, you had monks working on copies, but they were very rare. Churches might have a Bible, but the common person couldn't read the Bible for themselves, even though it was in their language at the time. The Roman Empire had a vast army and a very efficient government, and that kept the peace, the Pax Romana. And that allowed for the gospel to be spread, but the gospel also was going forth through the Roman Catholic Church starting about 600 AD forward with that. But the Roman Empire declined. And the church organization modeled after Rome grew in control of all things that was within the Roman Empire. And when this happened, a lot of local languages began to develop. The Germanic languages, what would become the Romance languages that came from Latin, that would be, of course, French, Spanish, Italian, Portuguese, Romanian languages developed. We had all kinds of things like that happening, local beginning to split up as the Roman government, a centralized government, began to decline and the church began to grow. That meant that the common person really didn't speak Latin anymore. They spoke their local language. And so even though the only version of the Bible was kept in Latin at that time, the Latin Vulgate was for like 1,000 years until the printing press, we see that the common person wouldn't have been able to understand it anyway. Even though churches were still, Catholic churches were still speaking in Latin, the common person didn't understand what they were saying if they went to Mass. And so the Holy Roman Empire grew in about 800 AD with Charlemagne from France taking control. The Holy Roman Empire kept going for another several hundred years. But they kept control of religion and they kept control of the Bible. And this is not such a bad thing. It was like a deep freeze. It kind of kept everything set in the same way until the printing press could come along in 1455. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us in the New Testament, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It shouldn't be pre-chewed. It shouldn't be, well, I was told that when I was a kid, and so I haven't done any searching, I haven't cracked my Bible since then. to read what God has for me, but I just, it's got to be true then, it was true now, right? So we just continue to live. We need to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is very important, and this is what happened with the printing press. Suddenly, God's word could be made in mass production. You could set up the type for a certain page, and time after time after time, putting paper and inking the letters and so forth over and over and over again, you could make multiple copies in a very, very short time, and this changed the world. It changed the way in which we could get God's word. It changed the way ideas were exchanged. Not only biblical ideas, but also secular ideas as well. This led to a lot of different things in that particular era, but the exchange of ideas suddenly was out there, and those who had control over those ideas for centuries suddenly realized they were losing control. What do we do? And so the Gutenberg Bible was the very first thing that came off the printing press in 1455. I asked Terry if he had a copy of the Gutenberg Bible in his library. I figured he must have, and he says, no, he just probably has a copy somewhere. He just don't know where it is. But look at how much time it used to take. And I put these cartoons on so that Terry will pay attention. He says, okay, see, how much can you do before the sand runs out? And he's scribbling and scratching. This is a job interview here. He says, see the quick brown fox jump over the lazy dog. He says, wow, 6 hours, you're hired. See, that's what they went from. From those who were spending a lifetime creating one copy of God's word, or only a portion of God's word, over the course of their lifetime. If there was one mistake, they would destroy the copy. To suddenly you could have rolling off of the printing press page after page after page. You know, if you want 20 copies of the Gutenberg Bible, well, guess what? You print 20 copies. You set up your type, you ink it, you make 20 more copies of the second page. And they could mass produce suddenly, and this changed everything forever. It's been 570 years since the printing press in 1455. Just think of how much technology has changed in that 570 years to bring us the multiple copies of the Bible that we probably each own ourselves. That we could walk into any store and find the Bible section and buy a copy of your Bible. Even a Dollar General, I'm sure you can get copies of the Bible if you really wanted it. You can download all kinds of different apps with all the different translations and commentaries and things, all right within a handheld device. What an amazing thing that technology and the internet has really done since in those 570 years from the printing press to make God's word even more available than it was back then. But how was it that the people after 1455, how was it that they acted when suddenly they realized, I could read God's word for myself? The printing press let us work out our own salvation. So here's some of the early effects of Gutenberg's 1455 printing press. There was already, from the 1300s, we had Wycliffe, who took the Latin Vulgate version, which was the only version in Latin, and he translated it into 1382 English. We'd have a hard time reading that today. Language always changes. But the church did not like this. We don't want the common person reading for themselves what they need to do for salvation. And so he's killed. The Wycliffe Bible is banned. And his bones are burned 40 years later. The Catholic Church says it's not enough. We need to exhume his bones and we need to make a public display of his death so that nobody else will ever try to translate the Bible from Latin to the common language of people, that they can have it for themselves. The printing press comes about in 1455, and suddenly there are copies everywhere. Printing presses are showing up all over Europe. God's word is being printed in the common languages of each country and beginning to go forth. And so we get it from Greek, those early, or you know, the originals, to Latin, which was the Latin Vulgate that existed for 1,000 years, where the church and the empire kept control over that Bible. The common man couldn't see it, to suddenly being translated into Greek. In 1516, a Greek scholar, Erasmus, translated the what's called the Textus Receptus, the received text, so that all could read it. That was his purpose behind it, so that the common man could read it. I'm not sure if Greek was a more read language than Latin at that particular time, but he translated it to Greek, and this is without a lot of the more original copies, the old ancient copies close by to make sure that he translated it correctly. 1525, Tyndale translates from Greek to English from a German printing press. He can't translate it from in England itself. It's illegal to bring any Bible that's in the English language into the country. He smuggles it in barrels of flour and other ways in order to get these Bibles into the country. And in 1536, he's caught and captured. He's killed by church authorities for having done this. This is the first English version of the... I didn't ask Terry if he had one of those. But the effects of the 1455 printing press on the Bible and the church, we can see that suddenly there was an explosion of ideas. As people got copies and they could read it for themselves, what God required of them, they began to talk about these things. They began to compare it to what they'd always been told, what their grandparents, their great-grandparents had been told. And they're realizing, this is not right. I need to change some things that I've been doing. I need to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. So back when Wycliffe in 1382 translated the Bible to English, that's really when the Renaissance began in Italian cities. There began to be an awakening of things to say, we need to do things the right way, not how we've always been told. We need to have a little independence. That Renaissance went through the 1600s. It revived classical art, classical literature, classical learning, from ancient Greece and Rome. It's not Bible learning, but instead it was a rise of humanism to say that mankind should be at the center of the universe, not God, in our thinking. And so here's where we begin this in this exchange of ideas that came about, especially after the printing press, that we have the sacred fighting against the secular in the world, with the competition of ideas, and we can see the result of it even today as we look through all this. So in 1535, we have another English version, the Coverdale version of the Bible. In 1537, we have Matthew's Bible. In 1539, we have the Great Bible, or what's called the Chained Bible, because these Bibles were being printed in English. The church was fighting against it. But they said, okay, we're going to have an English version, but we're going to chain it to the pulpit so that nobody can steal it and read it for themselves. Can you imagine that? Somebody breaks into the church building here and somebody says, hey, we need to do a Bible count, because I don't know, they might have gone through and stolen a Bible or two out of the pews. I don't think that would happen today. We don't have the same attitude towards it, but the people then had the attitude of, God's word is now in the language that I speak. I need to get a hold of a copy of that, and I need to steal it if I have to from the pulpit in the church, break in, and so they would chain the Bibles there. 1560, the Geneva Bible came out because it was printed in Geneva, Switzerland. This is a copy Terry gave me of the Geneva Bible. I think he sifted through some of the scrolls from the ancient library of Alexandria, and he found it, and he gave it to me. But it's very interesting because the English language in 1560 doesn't read like what we would read English today. And if you want to look at it and glance at it, it's very, very different. You see some of the especially the end, the S on the end of words, looking more like the Greek sigma and that kind of stuff. Or, you know, it's a lot of interesting things there. 1568 was the Bishop's Bible. And then, of course, 1611 comes along the King James Bible. And that reigns supreme for over 300 years until more modern translations began to be produced. And so you can see the effect on the printing press that we have just from those things. But there was also, beyond the Renaissance, there was also the Reformation that came about. In 1517, a priest, Martin Luther, he began to read and said, this isn't right, this isn't what we should be doing. And so he came up with 95 challenges to what the Catholic Church was already doing, and he nailed those theses on the church door at Wittenberg, Germany. And from there began the Reformation. Instead of going all the way back to the Bible and doing Bible things in Bible ways, they began to reform some of the things that the Catholic Church was doing and what the Bible would say they needed to do or believe instead. Others followed: Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, Cranmer. Cranmer had something to do with the chain Bible in trying to get the word, God's word, into the hands of common men. And of course, this didn't sit well with the church that had had control in the Holy Roman Empire for like 1,000 years. 1545, there was the Council of Trent and this Catholic Counter-Reformation to work against those who were protesting against the Catholic Church or the Protestants. They had these councils and meetings trying to figure out what can we do to fight against this. And this kind of went on, various wars and everything else, until 1648 is a date that's thrown out there. So the question comes down to, do we live with fear and trembling to work out our own salvation? With the excitement, the hunger, the fervor that those people in the 1500s, after the printing press began to crank out enough that they could read God's word for themselves in their own language, and they became so hungry for it that they were smuggling God's word into the country in barrels of flour. Do we have that same kind of devotion and hunger to pick up God's word and read it for ourselves today? That passage in Philippians chapter 2, our main passage today, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The linear version, which is the Greek and just the translation of the words underneath the Greek, says holding forth onto the word of life. Or the NIV, hold out the word of life. We're talking about God's word to others, for ourselves first, but then to others, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We need to be about God's word. We need to renew our devotion, our hunger, our fervor that we once had when we picked up a Bible for the first time, or when we were sitting in a class and somebody told us stories of God and his love and what Jesus has done for us. We can't let it become calloused. We can't. We live in a time where we have all of that at our disposal. And we can pick it up at any time without fear of persecution and read it and follow it and live it out. But most of us go day to day without hardly any God's word at all. Acts chapter 17, back to those Bereans, we see that Paul is in Greece, northern Greece, Macedonia. It says the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, from Thessalonica to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them, therefore, believed with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Doesn't it seem like it's a different world, though, today? Doesn't it seem like it's hard to find people who are eager, who want to study God's Word, who are truly open in their hearts and their minds to saying, well, what does God really want from me? Thank you for opening that up and showing me and telling me. That's the world we'd like to have, but it doesn't seem like it's the world we do have. We need to start with the eagerness ourselves and then seek out those who would have it as well. In Mars Hill, right after Berea, we see Paul going there to Athens, and we see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, it says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And that was why Paul was able to introduce them to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who had loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. I'm not sure that we have a Mars Hill atmosphere here in the 21st century. I don't think people spend their time saying, I'm looking for something new. Give me a new idea. Instead, it seems like we're saying, I believe this, whether it's based on anything or not. And you can't introduce anything else to me. And I'm going to surround myself with others who believe the same way I do. It's hard to break in to those kinds of circles. But that is our job. Do you remember how you loved your first Bible? This video is old now, but this is when Christians in China who had obeyed the gospel were given Bibles in their own language for the very first time. The video will make you cry. It'll make you tear up. Just look at the one lady kissing the Bible. The other one already has it open and she's searching to see in her own language what it is that God wants for her. The devotion, the love, the outpouring of thanks to God for giving them their Bible was so meaningful. And this is the 21st century. How can we recapture that? Both of Angie's husbands have first Bibles. And my Bible is the one that's on top. It's a King James Bible, and if you could read the print there, it's given by my parents. In 1981, it was a King James Version, and I was 10 years old. I remember getting that Bible for the first time. And I remember late at night, I would pull out the Bible and I'd have a flashlight and I was reading, and it helped that it was illustrations. I like that. But it just caught my spirit on fire. I really wanted to know God and who he was and what he was all about. The bottom Bible is Angie's husband who passed in 2016. A man who struggled a lot, but came back to Christ before the end. And maybe the seed was planted by 36th Street because it was a King James Version when he was 10 years old that he was given by the 36th Street Church of Christ in July of 1977. We don't know what seeds we plant. We don't know how they will grow. But what we do know is that it is our job to continue to fan into flame the fervor and the hunger for God's Word, not only in ourselves, but others who are around us. So here's our challenge. I hope that this has created a new appreciation for an old love that you've had, that maybe today will mark the beginning of pulling out your Bible, beginning a study, beginning to understand and appreciate once again what God has done for you in sending his son to the cross and dying for you, that maybe this will stir within you a love, that first love that you had, and that you will become more of a noble-minded Berean and that you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If this is you, and that has been stirred up already, and you need to respond to the Bible, to the message that we've given here today, that you need to obey that gospel, that you need to, you've put it off long enough, and you know what it is that you need to do for salvation, to hear the word, and from hearing, to have that belief built, that you repent of your sins, that you confess Jesus as Lord, that you die to sin in the watery grave of baptism to rise as a new creation, then perhaps this would be a way to respond. If this is you and you've obeyed that gospel years ago, but you've allowed the fervor for God's word and his commandments, what he would have of you, to grow cold, and you need to fan into flame that once again, you need the help of your brothers and sisters, the encouragement, the prayers that they can give you, this would be an opportunity too as we stand and sing.